The Lord has put something exciting on my heart for you today. I love to talk about what he's doing in the world. I love to talk about where he's going so that we can understand and follow. For those of you who have not been with us through this particular path of teaching, we're talking on the reigning ones. And if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 11. Many years ago, I spent time every day praying over Isaiah 11, verses 2 through 5. I would just open my Bible and read, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding, and his delight shall be in the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, neither decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness and justice shall he judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the meek, the poor, and the downtrodden of the earth. And he shall smite the earth and the oppressor with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. So I would open up my Bible, I'd pray this, and I'd say to the Lord, I know that this is about Messiah. I know that this is about the coming Christ. But Lord, I would like to bear this. It feels like it's the kingdom yoke. I want with all my heart to have this. I want it so bad, I feel like I can hardly live if you won't give it to me. And that's how fervent and passionate my desire was. It felt like all of my breath was consumed in whether or not he would give this to me. So every day for 2 years, I would pray in that way. And I'd tell him, if I'm praying amiss, please forgive me. But if I'm not, please give it to me. Well, after praying that way for 2 years, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me one day while I was praying in this same way. And he said, Nita, come and stand beside me. So as I rose up and I stood beside him, this double yoke bar appeared on his shoulders and extended until it also rested upon my shoulders, and we became double yoked. When that occurred, everything that was in me, all of my human passions, all of the passions of my lower nature, went down, 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 and out my feet, like water seeping out of the bottom of a bottle. When I was completely empty, everything that was going on inside of my Lord Jesus Christ, flowing through this yoke bar, began to fill me. As he filled me, I found a total absence of pride. I was so amazed. You cannot know how much pride is in the human heart until the Lord takes it and you find yourself completely without it. Then you realize how highly you thought of yourself when you thought you didn't. Even if you have an I don't like me complex, underneath that I don't like me complex is a huge mountain of pride. And you don't know that until it's removed. Totally absent of pride. Oh, what an experience. Not only was there a total absence of pride, but I was completely filled with his own humility, his own meekness. Some say that when you have been wrought in meekness, that you will consider others better than yourself. But really, when you've been wrought in divine meekness, you're not aware of self at all. You are totally incognizant to your own existence. The only thing you are aware of is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him in you, the hope of glory. So there I stood beside Him, totally emptied of all human passions. No hate, no love, no jealousy, no sense of longing. I mean, there was nothing of the human plane, the plane of the human nature, the passions of the human nature. When I became filled with Him, all there was Christ. I no longer felt my heart yearning for my King who was reigning on high, because I was now filled with Him. I no longer yearned to worship the one who was reigning on the throne, because the one who was reigning on the throne was now in me. That sense of disconnectedness no longer existed. I was disconnected from the world and filled with Christ. It was an incredible experience. I was filled with the Spirit of the Lord, filled with wisdom and understanding, filled with the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. There's nothing in your earthly walk, even as a very mature Christian, that can be compared to being one with Christ. There's nothing to relate it to. Being cut off from the spirit of the world so that the world can no longer touch you or entice you. There's just no relationship to the world at all. You don't realize how much relationship as a Christian you have to the world, because it's been a part of you all of your life, your whole existence. You're attached to it as though you have an umbilical cord attached to the world, to the spirit of the world. So even as a Christian, you're not aware of how much the world draws on you and how much it owns you, how you are functioning out of a matrix other than Christ, until that is detached and attached to Christ. When that transition occurs, everything changes so dramatically that it's almost like shock, that what you didn't even know was there is suddenly gone, and what you didn't know you needed is now there, and you have been transformed into another being. It is a shocking experience, but it is also the most wonderful experience. How can I compare it? Being cocooned in Christ, but not cocooned in Him only, but filled with Him. Fill your mind filled with His mind, your heart filled with His heart, your soul filled with Him. Your passions, you don't have any outside of His. passions. When he owns your mind, you don't have any thoughts, really, outside of his thoughts. What he wants you to think is what you think. He thinks you do. You know, you say in your head, I want to have that orange folder. And if you really want it, in your mind, you simply walk over and you get it. But with the Lord, when he has possessed your mind, you don't care about orange folders unless he says you need the orange folder. Now his mind is directing you to go get the orange folder. But in his mind, you know things you can't possibly know in the natural realm. You know them, and you know them well, because he knows all things. I'm not saying you now know all things. Wouldn't that be great? Well, maybe not. That might be a little too overwhelming. But you know, and you know things as he wants you to know them. Then he spoke to me and he said, Nita, what you are now experiencing is what you have been praying for the last 2 years. That's why I know I prayed for it for 2 years, because he told me. He said, this is what it means to be filled with the seven spirits of God, to be possessed by them, to be owned by them. Talk about a heart filled with faith. I stood there knowing I had to be very careful with everything I said. I understood that the reason, for instance, that Jesus never, you know, he said a parable to his disciples, and he said, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and it will be done for you. Remember when he said that? But have you ever stopped to think that he never said it? He said, if you have enough faith, this can happen. But you notice he never said to any mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. And the reason he didn't is because had he done that, it would have happened. That is the kind of faith he lived in. He was very, very careful about anything he said, because he walked not in human faith unto God, but he walked in divine faith, God faith through him. And so, could you imagine God the Father saying something, telling a world, be, and it not happening? And him sitting back and saying, oh, what happened? What went wrong? That's not going to happen, right? If he says be, it is. That's the faith the Father lives in. And that's the faith Jesus lived in. That's divine faith. That's God faith. I stood there filled with that kind of faith. I knew anything that I said, anything that I prayed, would come to pass exactly as I said it. So I was very, very careful about anything I said. I knew that I would be very careful about anything I prayed, because it would be honored by the Father. It is amazing, it is an amazing experience, an amazing reality to live above temporal dominion and live in the heavenlies even while you walk on the face of the earth. It is an amazing reality to live with the Son of God filling your very soul. Some people say, well, I am born again, and therefore Jesus does fill my soul. No, he doesn't. And I can promise you, if he ever does, you will know he didn't. His spirit fills your spirit, awakens your spirit once again to God. But your soul is still under the dominion of your sinful nature. And Jesus cannot and will not live where sin lives. And so it is very, very important to have that area of your being cleaned up, emptied out, so that Jesus can dwell there. And in his dwelling, you were then lifted up to rule and reign with Christ. I could go all night. I could spend the next 2 hours giving you little tidbits of what it means to live in this place, but that's not what this message is about, so we're going to move on. We talked about what the spirit of wisdom really is and how it directs the life of one who is filled with the spirit of wisdom, how it leads you into the bosom of God. Human wisdom will always lead you into the world and the ways of the world. Divine wisdom will always lead you into the bosom of God and deeper into kingdom realities. The spirit of understanding, again, gives you the capacity to understand wisdom, divine wisdom. Without the understanding that God gives, should he even give you wisdom, you wouldn't understand it. It would be like, you know, someone who only knew English trying to understand Hebrew. I love to hear people speak Hebrew, but what value is it to me if I don't understand the language? So the spirit of understanding, or at least as a believer, understanding being given by God to you enables you to understand the wisdom when it comes. The spirit of counsel gives you counsel in difficult times, difficult issues, difficult realities. The spirit of counsel, David sought the spirit of counsel frequently through the priest, when he would call for the priest to hear from the Lord through the Urim and Thummim. What he was actually seeking was the spirit of counsel, and God would speak. If David would think, we need to go and deliver the city, if God is saying, no, don't go deliver the city, it will go bad for you, then he doesn't go. If he thinks he needs to go up the front side of the mountain to conquer his enemy, and the Lord says, no, don't go up the front side of the mountain, it will be your defeat, go up the back side, then up the back side he goes. It's the spirit of counsel that is speaking to David. Again, all of these work in conjunction with the spirit of wisdom. Tonight, we're going to be speaking on the spirit of might. Now, turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel 23. Chuck, can I get you to come up and read that for us?
Second Samuel 23, beginning with verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Joshib Bashhebeth, a Ta-Chemonite, chief of the captains. He was called Dino the Esnite because of 800 slain by him at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahuhite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn. He arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to strip the slain. Now after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, a Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines. The Lord brought about a great victory. Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam, while the troops of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, or Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. David had a craving and said, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30. And he swung his spear against 300 and killed them, and had a name as well as the three. He was most honored of the 30. Therefore he became their commander. However, he did not attain to the three. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds, killed the two sons of Ariel of Moab. He also went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. He killed an Egyptian, an impressive man. Now the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a club and snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and had a name as well as the three mighty men. He was honored among the 30, but he did not attain to the three, and David appointed him over his guard.
Thank you, Chuck. Now, do you know why I had him come? He's a theologian. I can't pronounce half of those names. The spirit of might is equal to what we read here. It gives its bearer superior might. Samson functioned in the operation of the spirit of might. These mighty men of David functioned in the operation of the spirit of might, enabling them to do tremendous feats in war on behalf of Israel. It's amazing, but even today, when Israel is in war, you will hear snippets of miracles that occur there, where people are enabled to do mighty feats in the name of the God of Israel to win battles for Israel. It's amazing. So, you know, these people in Israel today are not born again, but God uses them to his glory, giving them the divine capacity to do what no man can do in his own strength. You see that here. As I said, you also see it in Samson's life, where he frequently was given divine capacity to do what no man could do, exercising seemingly human might beyond human reasoning and human capacity. Here, with the mighty men of David, it helps us understand the mighty men that are soon to come forth. These are part of the reigning ones. These mighty men of valor are soon going to come forth, and they are going to walk in superior spiritual might to pull down strongholds, to change times and seasons in the name of the Lord. They'll do a great work. They'll come on the scene. Well, they've already begun to come on the scene. The church just does not yet recognize them. But they're being brought on the scene, kind of still in the wings, still hidden somewhat behind a veil. But just like David of old, who even went to live in the camp of the Philistines for a short period, routing ailing hosts, doing a great work on behalf of Israel, with Israel not even knowing what he was doing. The Philistines didn't realize, even though he was living in their home, they didn't realize that he was raiding camps and winning land for Israel while he was yet in their property, their land. And it's the same thing for the mighty men of valor that God is beginning to release just in their infancy today. They are routing alien hosts. They are bringing down mighty strongholds. They are doing a work that only they can do, and only because they walk with the King in the way that they walk with the King. They function in this spirit of might. Now, that isn't all that the spirit of might does. It doesn't only give you superhuman capacity when you need it, and it doesn't only give you spiritual capacity for reigning when you need it. But Moses was another man who functioned in the spirit of might. So you see great miracles being wrought over Egypt by Moses, who is operating in one of the seven spirits of God, the spirit of might. So this is a tremendous blessing for the church as it's beginning to be released today. Strongholds are starting to come down. Strongholds that are long-standing. Strongholds that thought that never in this side of the millennium would they ever be disturbed in their ruling capacity over cities, states, and nations. They never dreamed that the day would come that they would have to give up strongholds that they have worked very hard to secure and have held for hundreds of years. In some cases, many, many hundreds of years. But because of this spirit of might that is upon these reigning ones, those who are moving in the things of God that few in the church know or understand, because of this and because of the authority that comes with the spirit of might, great things are being done in secret and hidden places that will bring forth great blessings for the church in the days ahead. You know, you can get hundreds or thousands of believers together fasting and praying, and there are some strongholds that can be broken in doing that. But there are some strongholds God will not let the church touch because they have too much authority. They're too powerful. This is just the way it is. But in cases where God is getting ready to change times and seasons in the world, he will bring forth men and women who have paid a great price to be separated from the things of the world so that they can be anointed with great authority and power. Elijah was another such man. What he walked in was the spirit of might, and you saw both aspects of it. When he would go, you know, flying, you might say, through the air to beat Ahab. This was the operation of the spirit of might. But at the same time, Elijah brought down long-standing strongholds. He functioned in both aspects, and we also see him working miracles. Some miracles by the spirit of miracles, or the gift of miracles, and others by the spirit of might. So you see men like Moses, you see men like Elijah, you see men like the mighty men of David, you see men like Samson, and they're all put in their place to effect a certain end for the kingdom of God, to bless the people of God. And God is bringing forth this ministry today for those who have paid the price for it. But this is part of the seven spirits of God. Even when Jesus was standing right in front of me, as wonderful as it was to stand in this incredible presence, feeling so safe, so secure, so locked away from all of the fears, doubts, irresolutions, all of the contamination of the spirit of the world, and you're just locked up in Him. I mean, it was so wonderful. But standing there, wrapped in that presence, knowing that you're living in two worlds at the same time, and you understand that God is wanting to do something tremendous, not only for you, but for the church and for the world, but yet you're not sure what it's all going to mean before it rolls out. And He turns to you and He says to you, would you like to live here? I mean, that would seem unfathomable to most people. But when the Son of God is standing in front of you, and you know that if you will just say yes, things are going to begin to change in your life. Nita, would you like to live here? Are you, because this was so otherworldly, you know, it doesn't turn you into a freak in the natural realm. Please understand, Jesus walked there as well. He didn't seem like a freak to people. He seemed like the kind of man that just about everybody would want to be. Moses walked there. Elijah walked there. I mean, many awesome men of God lived in this place. And so it doesn't make you look or act like a freak. Yet, it was otherworldly. It was divine. It was heavenly. You're moving in two spheres at the same time. You're living in two spheres at the same time. Nita, would you like to live here? Well, this is the most incredible thing a human being could ever hear. To be wrapped in God? Are you kidding me? To be filled with God? Are you kidding me? It seems so unbelievable. And yet I was living it. And I said to Him, Lord, you're saying that a person can live in this place with you? He looked at me and He smiled. I said, if you're saying that a person can live in this place with you, you know me. I'll pay any price to have it. Whatever you would require of me, I would give. Whatever you would demand, I would do. If I can have this place with you. And He said, then, all right then, you shall have it. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? But before He left me, He said, Nita, anyone who will can have this place in me. Now, doesn't that sound pretty encompassing? It doesn't sound really like there are a huge amount of limits there. Anyone who will can have this place in me. Anyone. Anyone who will can have this place in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who will can live possessed by the seven spirits of God and walk in union with Christ. So you say, well, then why don't I have it? I would like to have that. Why don't I have it? Why hasn't it been given? I would like to have that. I've even said to the Lord, gosh, that would be a great thing to have. Well, gosh, that would be a great thing to have, or even pleading and begging with Him to have it doesn't mean that you have a right to have it. Whoever will may have this place in me. In other words, your will is running in conjunction with His, leaving the ways of the world and living in the ways of Christ. Leaving the desires, the lusts, the passions of the world, and living in the passions of Christ. A separation must occur, a separation from the things of the world, a separation unto God. If the Lord says you must have this kind of character, you must have that kind of character, because anything less cannot walk in union with Christ. So there must be a transformation that must occur, and your will must be involved. That's one thing about walking with the Lord. You can't say, I want, I want, I want. And then when he says change, you don't change. Then he knows your will is not really set to have the things you say you want, and you'll never get them. But if your will is of such a nature that you will make the changes he wants you to make, you will allow him to make you what you need to be to walk in union with Christ. He will give you whatever you need to walk in that place. Having said that, there are these that he would call the reigning ones, who have set aside all things in the world to have all things in God. If he has told them, I want you to live like a pauper in this life, they live like a pauper in this life because they have given all things in the world to have all things in God. If he says, I want you to live an extremely simple life, then they live an extremely simple life. There's no questions, no battles, no deviations from what he is requiring of them. They do it because they want all things in God. To have all things in God, you must yield up all things in the world. It is that simple. It's so simple. So simple, but not easy. So simple, but not easy. When you are called through the trials you're going to walk through to get to the all things in God, this is another place where people fall behind and actually quit the ascent. They don't want the trials. They don't want the difficulties. They don't want to go through tribulation. They end up falling into a martyr's complex, begin to see things, you know, so unlike reality until they can't handle the pressures that you have to walk through to get here. But there are those who have chosen to walk in humility, chosen to walk in meekness, and they have held fast to grace, to let go of self, say self, to let go of the world, say the world, to let go of the demands of the flesh, say the flesh. They have learned the secret of abiding in the life of the Spirit, that they might overcome the ways of the flesh, the ways of the world, the ways of the soul. They're teachable. Say teachable. This is another thing I just love. People will say, I want to walk close to you, Nita, because I want to learn how to walk with God, and they're not teachable. You try to tell them what they have to do to walk with God, and they will not do it. They may even stand there and say, oh yes, I will do it. But the first opportunity that they have to do what they need to do, they just don't do it. Some don't even give you that. They just say, I don't want to do that. And so then the lesson ends, right? They're not teachable. You have to be teachable. You have to be teachable because you have to be breakable. And if you can't be breakable and you can't be teachable, you can't ascend. It's an impossible feat. It's something God has to do through you. It's something the Spirit has to do through you. And he cannot do it if you are not one of a contrite spirit. If you're not one The Lord just put a sadness in my heart. There are those in this room who would like to have this place in God. But if you do not let God change your heart, you will never touch it. You have got to change. Sometimes the things that he asks in the beginning are so simple, but we can be so stubborn. We're not going to be changed. We're not going to let someone tell us that we need to change in an area. We're not even going to let the Spirit of God himself tell us that we have to change in an area that we need to change. And there are those in this room who would love to have this place, but they will never give up their rights. They will never give up their ways, and they'll never have it. Is there someone in this room, Lord, who will pay the price? May there be more than one among you who really will pay the price to die that Christ might live. Because I'm telling you, he is more than wonderful. He is more than awesome. He is more than worthy whatever he would ask of you. Oh. Don't harden your heart. Even sitting in this room, there are those who are hardening their heart right now. And I'm saying, don't do that. Let God break you. Let God break you. Yield up the excuses. Let him break you. For heaven's sakes, let go. Let go of your pride. Let go of anything that would hinder you from experiencing the greatest relationship you can ever have, this side of heaven. There is nothing I would not walk through. There is nothing I would not sacrifice. I've been tested in every area a person can be tested in. And I'm telling you, there's nothing on this earth that is worth holding on to keep you from this life. This is too beautiful. It's too wonderful. Let God break you. Let him break your will. Let him break down that stubbornness. You may say, no, I'm afraid. I'm afraid I can't do it. I'm afraid he won't do it. I'm afraid. Yield it up. Just let go of it. Let go of the fears. Plead with him to break this will. Plead with him tonight, even while I'm speaking. Break this stubborn will. Break it. Break it until it cannot withstand you anymore, Lord. It's not easy, but it is worth the price. The work of the Spirit is sublimely simple, but it's not easy. But it is worth the price. Ask him right now, God, deal with my heart. Deal with it. Tell him I can't take knowing that there is such a life to be lived and I can't have it. Let your pride go. Let your pride go. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter where you have to walk. It doesn't matter what you have to go through. You're going to go through tough times in the future as it is. Why not have the glory of heaven as a reward? Plead with him. Be aggressive. If you have a child and someone is ripping your child out of your hand and taking the child out the door, and you might not ever see that child again, how passive are you going to be? We're talking about the very life of heaven. How aggressive will you be with God? Right now, while the Spirit of the Lord is moving, press in. Take his hand. Plead for the gift. He wants to take a part of someone's heart right now. But you're going to have to yield it up. I can feel his hand on that part of the heart. Is it your heart? Whose heart is it? Whose heart is he grappling for? Please get on your knees. You guys are being way too quiet. Cry out for the Lord. If you want this higher place in him, if not, then that too is fine. Please, Lord, don't leave this building without the part of me that you want. Please, don't let your spirit leave without taking this part of my heart that you're asking for tonight. I want the intimacy of union. I want to be transformed. I want my heart to be transfixed upon you. I want the world to quit pulling. I want heaven owning. Cry out to him. Who cares who's sitting beside you? Cry out to him. Cry out while the Spirit of God is here to do a work. Ashandoro lorepekanas. Veradreseporodrepekertopa. Do you want to function in the powers of the world to come? Give him you. O fire of God, fan the flame of my longing. Fan the flame. Consume me with your fire. O consuming fire, light the passion of desire that I might belong to you and you alone. You alone, O God. Let my eyes be set upon you alone. My heart thriving in you alone. My ears hearing you alone. Make me one with you, Lord Jesus. Don't leave this place without taking a part of my heart, Lord Jesus. Cause my heart to die to all things in the world, Lord, that it may live, beat, pulsate with all things of you. The angel of the Lord is here tonight, and he has a tablet and a quill in his hand, a writer's quill, and he's writing, he's recording what he sees in your heart. What is he writing? What is he recording under your name? What are the cries that you're crying to him tonight that he's recording under your name? Lord Jesus, help the seekers. Help those, Lord, whose hearts are truly set to let the world go. Help them enter into a new place of grace tonight. There is a place of ruling and reigning in you, Lord Jesus, where all things in the world are subject to you. There is a place of knowing the secrets of heaven. The place of functioning in the powers of the world to come. Grant new grace tonight, Lord. Grace to believe. Grace to have faith, Lord. Grant new grace tonight. Grace to understand, grace to comprehend the call into the secret place, the call into the sacred place, Lord. And hearts that will not be deprived. No more the world, Lord Jesus, but you and you alone. Transformation, translation. O Lord, transfiguration, make it be, Lord, grace tonight, grace to go into a new place tonight. The Son of God is coming, the Son of Man is coming, he's coming to transform, he's coming to remake. It's a new way, a new day. He's calling his bride up and out. Let grace enter into the heart tonight, Lord. The angel with a quill in his hand, Lord God, my prayer is that what the believer wants to go before your throne is really what's going to go. Lord, and that their heart is not saying no. You are a God of immense goodness. Goodness beyond anything we can comprehend. Let the heart find its satisfaction in you, Lord. You're worth it. You're worth it, Lord Jesus. You're worth it. You're worth it. You're worth the price tag, Lord. You're worth it. Grace, Lord Jesus. Grace. He got something he wanted. I didn't even know that the Lord Jesus Christ was in this room, but he was in here tonight. And he got something he wanted from some of you, and now he's gone. And he's left behind a blessing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming. Thank you for helping us. Thank you, Jesus.